Thank you for your grace that not only does it overcome all of our sin, but it cleanses us from within, God. And Lord, as we look into your word now, I pray that we would experience that grace. I pray that you would help us to know that grace, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, God, in our very souls, that you would speak to us about your grace, about your power, about your love for each one of us, Lord. Open our minds, God. Open our hearts to receive what you have to say to us today. God, I pray for myself, Lord. I pray that you would help me to speak this word. Holy Spirit, just take control, God. Lord, may anything that I say that's not of you just fall by the wayside, God. Pray that just for an anointing over my lips, an anointing over my mind and my heart, God. And Lord, I just pray for us as a body, Lord, that we would be the hands and feet of Christ in the world, Lord. Transform us and change us, we pray in your name. Amen. All right. Well, the kids are dismissed to head out to Sunday school. All right. How many of you guys have ever done something for someone else, but done it for yourself? I think you kind of know what I'm talking about, right? I really think you ought to do this. Bethany the other day said to me, she's been getting this notification on her computer over and over again, like, upgrade your computer to Windows 10 for free. And she was like, do you think I should upgrade to Windows 10? I was like, absolutely not. No, that's a bad idea. And she goes, well, why? Why is that? Bad reviews, terrible reviews. They're awful reviews. Well, in truth, I have a computer game that would only work on the Windows that she has right now. And if she upgraded to Windows 10, it probably wouldn't work. But I have also heard that Windows 10 isn't great. But, I mostly was doing that for her, for me. And you, like, all throughout life, it's so funny. Maybe it's an overbearing parent. Maybe it's just a friend who is looking out for your good and, kind of giving you advice. I know you're kind of interested in this guy, but you know what I heard about him? He's really not that great. And then a few weeks later, your friend is going out with that guy that that wasn't that great. But all throughout life, we find that we or people we know, we'll just say people we know for now, just to make ourselves feel a little bit better before the sermon comes, but are doing things or saying things in your best interest, apparently. But it's actually, if you look a little bit deeper, it's for them, right? They're just trying to get their way through you by manipulating you, kind of a deal. And it's really sad, actually, when you see it happening. And when you recognize it happening, it's even sadder. You know, when you just go along with it, it's kind of like, oh, well, whatever. But when you see it about to happen and then you recognize it and you're like, wow, so-and-so is just manipulating me because she doesn't want me to do this. It's hurtful. It's offensive. Well, today we're going to talk about doing things for ourselves, doing godly things for ourselves rather than for God. And Jesus addresses this very, very, very specifically and very powerfully. And he gives us three examples. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going through our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to cover a lot of ground, okay? So I'm going to read kind of a lengthy passage here to begin with. And he gives three examples, but the message behind it is the same each time. Very much the same. Matthew chapter 6, I'll start in verse 1, says this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Or in the case of me being left-handed, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. I don't do a whole lot with my right hand. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. And next week we're going to go back and look at prayer a little bit more, so I'm actually going to jump over the Lord's Prayer here. I'm not picking and choosing. We'll cover it next week, okay? But he follows up this same vein of thought in verse 16. It says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." All right, Jesus addresses three basic religious practices here, okay? And one very important thing to realize is he's not calling into question the importance or legitimacy of these practices, right? You see, nowhere does he say you should pray. Nowhere does he say you should give to those in need. Nowhere does he say you should fast. He just says, when you pray, when you give to those in need, and when you fast. So religion will tell us, okay, most religions of the world will say, here's some practices. Do these things and you're in. Do these things and you're set. And Jesus here, he goes way deeper. He doesn't just say do, he says why do you do? Or how, or why we should do something. It's again, all throughout this Sermon on the Mount, he takes a religious practice, a religious standard, and he goes infinitely deeper. He's not just concerned with do the action, he's concerned with the heart behind every single one of these actions, which is a very, very frightening thing to think about. You know, he is going deeper than we could ever imagine. And whereas, yes, it's good to do these things, he says, yes, you can do all the right things for all of the wrong reasons. And that's a problem. Excuse me while I fix this a second. And that's a problem. All right? Did I just break it? I'm still on, right? Yeah? No? Oh, turn up the gain a little bit on it, maybe. Derek taught me all these cool things to do in this home. testing, 1, 2, 3. Oh, man, I did break it. It only senses touch now. Okay, there we go. All right, perfect. Thank you, guys. And another thing is, he's not saying that people won't notice when we do our righteous deeds. They will notice. In fact, in 5:16, it almost seems like he's contradicting himself, right? Because back here he says, you know, don't let anyone know what you're doing. Don't let anyone see you. You know, don't pray out in public. Don't do this, all this stuff. But in 5:16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your God, to your Father who is in heaven. So at first it seems like, man, what, you know, are we supposed to let people see it, or are we not supposed to let people see it? What is the deal here, Jesus? Are we supposed to do it in a dark corner where nobody sees, or are we supposed to do it out in the open? Are we supposed to hide our candle under a basket, or are we supposed to take the basket off the candle? And it gets a little bit confusing at first, but very, very key to this whole section is verse 1 of chapter 6, where he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So that's the guiding principle of this, of all that he's saying about praying, about giving, about fasting. He's saying, do not do it. What are you doing it in order to achieve? Are you doing this in order to receive praise from man? If that's the case, he actually says, you'll get it. You can get praise from man by doing all these things. Look in verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So, if you're seeking the praise of man, you can do good works in front of men, and you'll actually get that praise. You really will. You'll get a good reputation. You'll get this reputation for, man, hey, have you heard the way this guy prays? Do you know how much this guy gives away? It's incredible. He's super generous. Do you know so-and-so fasted from football for a whole season? All right? Unbelievable. Okay? That man is fervent. All right? And we can do all of these things, and people will see it. And yeah, God actually will give you the reward that you're seeking. It's amazing. If you look all throughout Scripture, God gives us what we want. He really does. He allows us to get what we want. Many, many times. You know, if we sow to unrighteousness, what does he say we're going to reap? We're going to reap unrighteousness. It happens, you know. One theologian actually described hell, because it's a place where the fire never goes out. And the same word for fire can actually be translated as desire. So your desires, all of the lusts, all of the things that you're chasing after here on earth, you're trapped in hell forever with those same lusts, those same desires, but no way to fulfill them. So all of the hate that you've had in your heart all of your life, you're in hell with all of that hate, but no way to vent it. All of the sexual immorality, whatever it is, you're in hell with all of those, that black chasm inside of you, but with no way to fulfill it. God removes himself. He removes all of his gifts, everything from you. All of the greed that you have, you're still there with all of that greed. What a picture of torment. So many times, God will give us what we seek. In fact, you may gain praise from men, if that's what you're seeking, by doing these good works. In all likelihood, you will. You know, we naturally tend to praise people who are doing these things. We praise people who can pray really long, eloquent, awesome prayers, right? We do these things. We praise people who are really generous. It's just a natural reaction that we have. Man, I can't believe the generosity of so-and-so. That's awesome. But I can't see the heart of so-and-so. So they might be doing it for the right reason, or they might be doing it for the wrong reason. God gives us what we seek so many times. You know, my early ministry, okay. Yeah, right. Okay. My earlier ministry, when I was younger, okay? All right. You know, when I was in my teenage years, and my brother and I, we started doing missions to unreached people groups back in Africa. We were going out, we were doing all this stuff, we were preaching, we were doing a lot of stuff. And I, you know, years later, I looked back on that, and I realized that a lot of what I was doing to compete with my brother. Which was really sad. Because I now can look back and I say, man, all of those opportunities that I had to preach, all those opportunities that I had to pray for people, all those opportunities that I had to do this, that, and the other, I was doing it not for God, but for me. One funny example, okay? I just trying to make a name for myself, okay? I'm the second son, and I have an older brother. Everybody knew my brother. Everybody knew my brother. So I'm going to vent for a moment here, okay? But everybody knew my brother. And me, in my futile thinking, was if I can just preach better sermons than him, everyone will know my name. Everyone will know who I am. And rather than trying to make Christ's name known, I was trying to make my name known. And there was one really, really funny example. I went to a church and I preached this marvelous sermon, if I do say so myself. All right. And I preached this really great sermon, but I was so focused on preaching this great sermon, I forgot to say my name. I actually did. I really did. And the pastor didn't really know my name either. So I just got up and I preached, and then, afterwards, and I left. And a couple months later, we went back to this church. My whole family, we go back to this church. That time, it was just me. Later, we go back. Our whole family goes back. And the pastor gets up and he thanks my brother, Tori, for this excellent sermon that he gave 2 months ago. And, at first I was like, what? That was an awesome sermon. I did really, really good. And Tori got credit for it. What the heck? But then it really, in that moment, God spoke to me so clearly. He said, who are you preaching that sermon for? And that's when I really started taking a really close look at myself. And it wasn't just, I'm doing all this stuff. Don't you see? I'm praying for the sick. I'm doing missions to unreached people groups. I'm doing, I'm preaching on Sundays. All of this stuff, I'm doing it. And it was really, who are you doing it for? And I was embarrassed. And I look back on that and I pray all the time. I'm like, God, can you somehow redeem some of that stuff? Because I know now, I know now that I shouldn't be doing it for myself. I should be doing it for you. And I wasted 2, 3, maybe 10 years, but I wasted a lot of ministry time doing it for myself. And in the same way, we can waste so much of our seeking God, our fervency, our prayer, our good deeds that we do for other people, we can waste them. And that's all the reward that we receive. What a sad, sad thing. But Jesus says that there's a better reward. All right? It's not that God's not going to reward you. All right? But there's a higher reward that we can seek. The praise of man, it comes and it goes. Sometimes, as in my case of preaching that sermon, it never even comes. But, the praise of man, it comes and it goes. And I heard, I was reading this one article, and this lady said it so perfectly. She said, I knew all these famous people before they were famous, and then I knew them after they were famous. And they were more miserable after they were famous than before they were famous. Because after the fame, they woke up and found out that they were the same person. Whoa. All right. So you think, oh, this will make me happy. And then it's like that thing in Ecclesiastes, you're constantly seeking after the next high, but you find that you're just as empty as when you started. Jesus says in verse 4, he says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again in verse 6, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then again in verse 18, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He's trying to make a point, okay? When he says something three times that close together, Jesus is trying to make a point. He's saying there's a reward that's better than any of these foolish little temporal rewards that you're seeking after right now. Because, the Pharisees at this time, they would stand on street corners and pray out loud, really loud, so that people walking by could hear them praying. They would, when they went to donate money to the poor in the synagogues, they would slam their money in really, really loud so that everybody could hear all the coins clinking. All right? It's like, bam, 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 bam. You hear how many coins I'm dropping in right now? Okay. And when they would fast, they put ashes on their head and they would just I'm starving. Okay. Very dramatic. And he uses the word hypocrites. Okay. Do you know what a hypocrite was in those days? It was a theater actor. All right. An actor. All right. We hear the word hypocrite and we immediately put the religious meaning on it. But all it meant was it was a theater actor. And these theater actors, they would wear these masks that had like very, you've seen like the masks of like the big frowny face or the big smiley face. That's what the hypocrites would wear. So that people far off in the audience could see these exaggerated expressions on their faces and could know, oh, this person is supposed to be sad right now. Oh, this is a happy person right now. This is an angry person. Just by looking at the mask on the person. And Jesus is saying, it's got to be deeper than all this hypocrisy. So what is this reward that we're striving for? Well, that's the best part. I love this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This is the parable of the talents, okay? I won't read the whole parable. But basically, a master's going away. He gives each of his servants some money to invest. Some of them do a really good job, and one of them does not do a very good job, okay? But look at what he says to the ones who have done a really good job. Look at the reward that he offers them. We're going to look first at verse 21 and then verse 23. His master said to him, okay, so the master is speaking to one of these servants who did a good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 23. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That's such a powerful statement. All right. There is this mutual joy that's awaiting you in heaven. There is this mutual joy. All the joy that God feels over every act of service that you render to Him. When he feels this joy and this pleasure over it, that is being stored up in heaven for when we get there. When you seek the face of God and you're praying to God and saying, God, I just want to know you more. I just want to be closer to you. His overwhelming joy, he hangs on to that. And he stores it and he says, all right, when he gets here, just wait. He's going to enter into the joy of his master. Derek, when Derek and Bethel were still here, Derek, one time we were hanging out with them and Owen was laughing about something. He was just chuckling and laughing really hard about something. And Derek, he had this really deep moment. You know, he had a few of those. But Derek had this really deep moment and he said, there's nothing better than hearing your kid laugh. There's something about just that joy of someone that you really, really love. When that wells up and just spills over in laughter, he was like, there's nothing better than hearing my kid laugh. And I thought that was so powerful. Can you imagine, all right, just the joy of hearing a kid laugh compared to this overwhelming joy that Jesus Christ, this overwhelming pleasure that he has in us when we're living our lives for him. And when we enter into heaven and that moment where he's going to say, man, I took so much joy in you. When you just, you know, you just went and visited somebody in the hospital. Not to make yourself look good, not to get a good name or anything, but you really just did that for me. When you gave to that charity or you know, you gave to that person in need and you were doing it for me, I experienced so much joy in that. And it's going to be this moment of just mind-blowing joy. Where there's mutual joy and we'll get to enjoy this joy forever. What an awesome thing. That's better than streets of gold. Right? All that stuff will be there, but God himself will be there. And we're going to share his joy. What a powerful, powerful thing. Now, we can say, all right, here we go. I got to do this. I got to do all of my praying, all of my fasting, all of my giving, all of my, you know, whatever I do, I got to do it for God now. All right, buckle down. Here we go. Well, good luck. I think we've, you know, that doesn't really last very long, does it? You can walk out of here today and by tonight you'll be back to, Oh, man. Tired of living for God. I need to live for me, okay? I got to look out for me. The only way that we're going to have, that this is going to happen in our lives, is we have to be overwhelmed with worship. You know, it's incredible. You look throughout history and men and women who have given their lives for something. What did they give their lives for? Was it just some, you know, petty little thing? Most of the time, it's some glorious cause. You know, I read this book, The Glorious Cause. It was all about the American Revolution. Because I didn't grow up here, so I have to figure out what you guys are all about. So, but you know, The Glorious Cause, and it was talking about the revolution and how these men just, they were serving with no pay, nothing, but they believed in the cause that they were fighting for. They had found something bigger than themselves, bigger than their little farm life back in, you know, Massachusetts or whatever. It was, they were swept up into this grand scheme, and they felt they were fighting for their freedom, for the freedom of their country. And all throughout history, you see men, we get swept up in worship of a cause, and we'll do anything for that cause. Right? We see it time and time again. There's one really, really funny quote to me. In the Civil War, there was a battle going on, and the Confederates are getting routed, and they're running away, okay? And the general is just shouting, he's like, men, don't you love your country? And one of the guys says, yes, and I'm trying to get back there as fast as I can. But the general was appealing, he was saying, aren't you willing to give your life for something higher? You know, aren't you willing to give your life for something bigger than just you? And Paul so powerfully puts this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I'm sure I've read it before, and I'll probably read it many times in the future. Actually, I'll start in verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. For the love of Christ controls us. The Greek word there is pressed in from every side, so that you have no choice except to go forward. Okay? So it's like a bunch of sheep, and they're compelled to go forward by a bunch of sheepdogs, okay? Maybe that's not the greatest example of the love of Christ. But, you know, it's this pressure, this thing that surrounds us on every side. We're so packed in around us with the love of Christ that we have no choice but to live for Him. And the only way to come to that kind of a point is through worship. You have to see it the way Paul saw it. He saw it. He said, we are convinced. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the gospel is true. And therefore we have every reason to do everything for God and not for ourselves. David Livingstone, famous missionary to Africa, who was speaking at a college in England. What? Cambridge? Yeah, Cambridge. Okay, good job. He was speaking at Cambridge. You get a star. He was speaking at Cambridge, and he's speaking, and he said, people have asked me so many times. This was after years and years of living in Africa, where basically people went to die, was kind of the way that people looked at it at the time. It was the dark continent. You go there, and you live a few years, and then you just die. And he said, people have asked me how I've been able to just live in these very rough conditions for year after year after year. Many people would go, they would go for a few years, and they say, this is ridiculous, I've lost friends, I've lost family, I have to return. David Livingstone, he pressed on, and he pressed on, and he pressed on. He even, He lost a child. He lost his wife. He was blinded in one eye. He'd been attacked by a lion. His shoulder completely crushed so that his arm just hung limp at his side. He had lost almost all of his teeth from the food. He had cancer, like topical skin cancer, all over his body just from the sun. And people would ask him, they said, "How could you sacrifice so much to do that?" And he said, "Well, if you look at what Christ has done for me, what I have done is no sacrifice at all." That was someone who understood worship. He understood the magnitude of the gospel. Because no matter how much I do, it's nothing compared to what Christ did for me. A higher cause. There's a higher cause that we can live for. He deserves more than all that we could do because He did for us more than we could ever deserve. He deserves more than all we could ever do because He did for us more than we could ever deserve. Those words, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that has power to cleanse within. Grace that is greater than all of my sin. Pouring out over us, transforming us. And only when we catch that vision can we actually live this out. Because otherwise we'll have too big of a vision of ourselves and too small of a vision of God. And we'll say, I got to look out for me. You know, it's so easy just to become so introspective that we lose sight of God. The eternal shared joy of God. Man's praise is nothing. The eternal shared joy of God is everything. Just imagine that. Eternity spent sharing your mutual joy. That is such a cool picture. Worship Him. Press into Him. Until the fire of His holiness, the fire of who He is, burns away all of our petty, selfish motives for doing things. And we're consumed by one thought. Giving ourselves for our King. Giving ourselves for our King. Let's pray. Bethany, would you mind coming up and playing that song again, actually? I believe that there's nothing more important in life than getting a bigger view of who God is. Getting a bigger view of what Christ has done. Because everything we do and however we live, that's all based on who we see Christ as, who we see God as. You know, our prayer life is shaped by who we see God as. Our giving is shaped by what we see God has done for us. You know, we started off this series by talking about how we are all spiritual beggars. We're all physical beggars. Everything that we have from Christ. Everything that we have from God. So prayer is just seeking to get closer to that God. It's seeking Him for all of the help that He can possibly give us. And giving, it's just an extension of the grace that He's already poured out to us. It's just an extension of the blessing that He's poured out into our lives. And fasting, that's just earnestness to spend time with Him. You know, you can fast from food, you can fast from TV, we can fast from video games, we can fast from all sorts of things. And it's all about just being aware of intentionally spending time with God. And if we have a small view of God, if we have a small view of what Christ has done, it makes more sense to do it for ourselves. But if we have a big view of who God is, of the reward that He offers us, all of these petty, you know, I'm doing this for me, that just makes no sense whatsoever. It's a foolish investment. But when we seek God for who He truly is, when we seek to please Him, to bring joy to His heart, knowing that one day we're going to share in that joy, we have every motive in the world to live not for ourselves, but to live for Him. Amen? Let's stand together. I pray that You open up our hearts to see You more. God, I pray that You would break out of the sides of the boxes that we've put You in. The smallness with which we see You, Lord. Lord, help us to be so caught up in You that we cannot live for anything but You, Lord. Help us to be so transformed by the power of the gospel. Lord, may we never tire of the message of the gospel, the mystery of God revealed in Jesus Christ. That You would give Your very life for us so that we could live for You, God. Jesus, I pray that You in Your holiness would just draw nearer to us like a consuming fire and burn up all of the dross, all of all the straw, the wood, hay, and stubble, God. That You would help us to be consumed with Your agenda, not our own agenda. That You would help us to be consumed with making much of God and not making much of ourselves, Lord. Jesus, that You would transform us daily into Your image. And now, God, I pray that You would just bless us in our fellowship time, God. Bless our relationships. Help us to strengthen those relationships and those friendships. May we encourage one another in our walk with you, Lord. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Thank you, guys.